The words to which I should like to call your attention this morning are to be found in the second half, the last portion of the 14th verse in the 6th chapter of Paul's Epistle to the Ephesians. The Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 6, and the last portion of verse 14. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. Most of you will recall that the apostle here is engaged in a detailed description of the various parts of the whole armor of God, which he exhorts all Christian people to put on. We are engaged in a fight against the wiles of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high or in heavenly places. And the only way to engage successfully in that warfare and to stand and withstand the wiles of the devil is to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might and to put on the whole armor of God. Now, it's very important we should know what this armor is and how to put it on. So the apostle takes us through some of the details. We've already dealt with the first, which is that we must gird our loins with truth. And we've seen what that means. Truth in general, the truth of the gospel in general, the way of salvation as a whole. Our whole thinking must be governed by an understanding of God's great purpose of salvation in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But now, having dealt with that, we've started looking at this second piece that we put on, this breastplate of righteousness. And this is most important, because as we've seen, it covers that part of us where the feelings and the sensibilities are involved, the affections. It also covers that part where the conscience tends to operate. It's very difficult to locate these things, and yet we adopt the classification which was always adopted and used by people in the first century in particular. They tended to locate these various sensations and organs of the soul, if you like, in various parts of the body. It doesn't matter where they are actually. Where is the soul? Who can tell? Where is the conscience? Well, for practical purposes, it's good to think of them as residing in this part of the body. So you have the feelings and affections, and the conscience, and also the desire and the will, what governs our conduct and our activity. So naturally, it is of the greatest importance that this part of men, this part of every one of us, should be protected and guarded against the various instruments and appliances and means that are employed by our wily, subtle, powerful antagonist, the devil. And then we defined in general last Sunday morning what is meant by righteousness. We're to put on the breastplate of righteousness. We must know what that is. It doesn't just mean integrity. I suggested it means what the apostle calls elsewhere the righteousness which is of God by faith. The righteousness that is imputed to every Christian. The righteousness of Christ imputed to us, put to our account, and also the imparted righteousness, this righteousness of Christ worked into us, worked out through us by the Holy Spirit. And then, having defined that, we ask this question. Well, then, how exactly do we do this, and how does it help us? How does it help us and guard us to put on the breastplate of righteousness? And the first answer that we gave was that it does good in a general sense. It gives a general sense of confidence and of reassurance. There's no question of that. Assurance of salvation is the most valuable thing in the fight against the devil. If you go to meet an enemy and are aware that certain vital parts of your body are exposed to attack and you've got nothing to protect them, well, half your time you're looking at yourself and at them instead of keeping your eye on the enemy and acting in freedom, because you can rely upon this breastplate that is covering and protecting these vital and very sensitive parts. So it does good in that way, but it doesn't stop at that. We must go on now to consider further ways in which this breastplate of righteousness helps us in this conflict with the wiles of the devil and all the wrestling with the principalities and powers. And therefore it seems to me that the way we can best look at them is like this. The way in which they protect us in the realm of feelings and sensibilities. Now, here is something that is most important in the Christian life. There are many Christians in trouble because they haven't put on the breastplate of righteousness. They're very unhappy. And the devil has got them and has defeated them simply because they've never known exactly what it means to put on this breastplate of righteousness. What am I referring to? Well, I'm referring perhaps primarily to moods and variation in our feelings and our sensibilities. We all must long since have discovered that feelings come and go. And the devil, of course, is well aware of that. So his special strategy at this point is this. He tries to make us rely unduly upon our feelings and upon our sensations, upon our sensibilities. He persuades many people to base the whole of their Christian position upon that. They have had some wonderful feeling on some occasion. They've based everything upon that. Or they may have had wonderful feelings in the presence of God in prayer or in a service or something like that. And thus they've been relying upon this and relying almost exclusively upon this. And then suddenly, for some reason or another, their feelings seem to desert them. They're aware of a dryness and of a coldness. They don't feel any longer what they used to feel. And their whole position is shaken. The devil suggests to them that they're not Christians at all, that they've never been Christians. You see, the one thing which proved to them that they were Christians is gone, and they're left with nothing. Now, here I think we'll all see is an extremely dangerous matter. Of course, the danger arises in this way, that feelings are a part and a vital part and an essential part of the true Christian experience. Let's be perfectly clear about that. If we've never felt anything in connection with our faith, well, then we haven't got it. It's impossible. You can't really believe this great salvation without feeling something. It's quite impossible. A man who really has got a knowledge of this truth which we've been talking about is a man who's deeply moved by it. He must be. You can't really realize the presence of God and remain unmoved. The thing is a sheer impossibility. Man can't divide himself up like that. But unfortunately, the devil comes and he tries to cause this division, this false division of the human personality. And he does it in many different ways. But this, I say, is a particularly common one which he uses and implies. The gospel having brought us to see that the affections, the emotions must be involved and must be moved. He then, of course, exaggerates that. That's his method. He presses that. And would have us believe that this and this alone is the only thing that matters. And so he gets us to rely exclusively upon this. And then I say, when for some reason or another that suddenly goes, and there are many reasons why it may suddenly go, we are left, I say, without anything at all. Now, it's just in a case like that that the breastplate of righteousness is all important. Indeed, it is at this point the only adequate protection. I think I quoted last Sunday morning, I must quote it again, the man who said, the saint who wrote in his hymn, "I dare not trust my sweetest frame. Why not? Well, because he knew how variable these frames are, as they used to be called. It's quite a good term. We talk about a frame of mind. Well, you can have a frame of feeling and of emotion, the affections, in exactly the same way. Now, I'm not thinking at the moment particularly of people who are just emotionalists. Emotionalism is always wrong. And they, of all people, of course, are the ones who are most deluded by the devil, the people who work themselves up into some sort of ecstasy of emotion, a mere riot of the emotions. It can be done through singing. You keep on singing and work it up and shout and get into a certain rhythm. Well, you get into an emotional state. I'm not even thinking of that. That needs no attention. It's obvious in and of itself. Once a man has lost control of himself in that way, well, clearly he's a victim to any evil spirit that may be at hand and watching his opportunity. But I'm thinking rather of people who stop short of that, but who nevertheless tend to be of this type, perhaps the introspective type, and are very much concerned about their feelings. And the danger is, I say, to put the feelings in the first position and to rely upon them. And so they find themselves like poor William Cowper, having to cry out in an agony, "Where is the blessedness I knew when first I sought the Lord? Where is it? It's gone. These things have vanished," he says, "they've left me, and here I am without any feeling at all." Now, it's a very common thing, this. Every pastor, every man who is a physician of souls will have met this, I'm sure, perhaps with greater frequency than with anything else. People say, "But you know, I can't feel anything any longer. I used to, but I can't now." And here they are, dejected and downcast, and querying whether they're Christians at all. Now, the answer to all that is, put on the breastplate of righteousness. It's the only answer. So let me complete the quotation from the hymn. "I dare not trust my sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." And it is. Your highest frames, your best feelings, can be most treacherous and may desert you and leave you at any moment. And then there you are. The thing on which you were leaning entirely has vanished, and you wonder whether you're a Christian at all. There's only one answer: the breastplate of righteousness. While we are to have the feelings, they are to be subservient to, and the outcome of, our standing on the basis of justification by faith only. It is the righteousness of Christ that saves me, not any feelings I have with respect to it. Now, there is an inevitable order in these matters. The subjective must always follow the objective. And the tragedy is that people put the subjective before the objective. You'll see, we've considered it many times in dealing with this great paragraph, that the devil, of course, can get us at any point. Here I am emphasizing this morning the objective. And the devil will come and say to certain people, "Quite right, it's the only thing that matters." And they're so objective, they've never felt anything at all. And they're not Christians. The true Christian is the man defined in Romans 6:17. "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed will from the heart, affections, emotions, that form of sound doctrine delivered unto you." There's your intellect and your understanding. And they must all be engaged. Well, now then, I say, let's beware of this particular subtle temptation of putting in the first place the feelings and the emotions and relying upon what we feel for our ultimate assurance of salvation. It must never be put there alone. The first thing we put, the breastplate which we must put on us, is the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. That and that alone can save us from that subtle temptation. And then, in a very similar manner, of course, we have this whole question of experiences. It isn't quite the same thing. Of course, it's very similar. But it isn't the identical thing about which I've been speaking. There is a difference between feelings and emotions and experiences. What I mean by experiences is this. That sometimes, as Christian people, we are given remarkable and unusual experiences. God in His grace does that. You find a lot of it in the Scripture, where God, for His own inscrutable reasons, grants unto His people some manifestation of Himself, something which is quite out of the ordinary, something unusual and exceptional. And here again is something for which we should thank God. But here is also a point at which we have to be careful to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Because the devil comes and would make us rely upon our experience. You'll find that described very well in the book of Job. One of the friends of Job, he was a great man on these experiences which come to a man in the night. And there have always been people like that in the church. The people who may have come into the Christian life in some very dramatic manner. They talk about seeing a ball of light to the whole room being lit up. Well, it's all right. I think these things may be parts of a true spiritual experience. They may not, of course. They may be counterfeit, but they may be true. And the danger is that if they are vouchsafed to us, that we will tend to base our whole belief and our whole position upon these unusual experiences. And then, of course, a day comes when we suddenly, for some reason or another, begin to query it and to question it. It's often happened. People have had such experiences and have relied upon them, then they may read a book in which they learn that certain people, who obviously have never become Christian at all, have had experiences which are quite similar. There are people who talk about having visions of our Lord. You should always be a little bit suspicious at that point. That isn't the normal way. So if it isn't God's normal way of bringing the soul to salvation, always be careful. The devil can counterfeit. That's the whole essence of this teaching. So I say the general principle is that we must be careful not to rely upon experiences. Don't base your everything upon that. The history of the church, again, bears such eloquent testimony to this. The people who seem to come in, as it were, like a veritable rocket with this amazing experience which makes the rest of us wonder whether we've ever been Christian at all, you will find that after a short time, far too often, they've gone right back and they don't know where they are, and they have to be brought back again into the Christian life in the ordinary and the usual manner. They've never understood the doctrine of justification by faith. They've relied entirely upon this amazing experience they've had. Well, I say, thank God for experiences, but don't rely on them, my friend. You don't put on the breastplate of experiences. You put on the breastplate of righteousness. You must realize you are standing in the presence of God, so that in the absence of anything unusual or dramatic or extraordinary, you nevertheless know where you are and how you are able to stand and how you can answer all that the devil may be suggesting to you. But let me go on. Take again under this heading this whole matter of discouragement. Discouragement is something that is very frequently used by the devil. You see, the devil knows us so well. He knows that men's final trouble always is his pride. It's the pride of men that keeps him from believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. The people who are not Christian in this world this morning, most of them, particularly the intellectuals, are in that position because of their pride. They're not going to say, "Vile and full of sin I am." Of course not. They're not going to say that they're helpless, that they can do nothing. They're quite convinced they can do a great deal, and they're trying to do a great deal. They have confidence in their own morality, confidence in their own understanding, in their views, and in many other matters. And so they tend to rely upon these things, and that is why they're not Christian. Yes, that's fundamental in human nature. And the result is that even when we come into the Christian life and have seen initially how utterly wrong all that is, and that however good we are, it's useless, and that we've got to rely in utter simplicity and helplessness upon Christ and his perfect work for us, though we may come in like that, the devil, here he is facing us always. And what does he do? Well, he tries to bring us back into a subtle reliance once more upon works, and upon ourselves, and upon our own activities. And for a while it seems to be wonderful. Here we are in the Christian life, we're doing a lot, and we're working hard, and we're making a great contribution, and in a subtle way we begin to be proud of it, and we begin to rely upon it, and we begin to feel that after all, we are as we are because of all the good we've done since we've become Christians, and our many activities, out at meetings every night, doing this, that, and the other. Why, here we are, we are perfect Christians. Without knowing it, we've come to rely upon our own activities, our own actions. It's the greatest temptation to a preacher, to a minister of the gospel, the pastor of a church, but it applies to everybody. And it, of course, particularly applies to certain types who are active by nature. And the devil knows us so well. And he brings us into this position in which we are relying upon our own activities and actions. Then, a time comes when, for some reason or another, things begin to go wrong. Troubles arise, problems arise, even in connection with that work, perhaps, or something like that. Or after a period of success and blessing, there seems to be a kind of stalemate, nothing happening at all. And the devil comes in and he begins to use all this. He begins to make us feel we've never done anything at all, that everything we've done was just something temporary and no real value with it. And all the works that we've been relying upon suddenly seem to us to be nothing at all. And again we are cast into a depth of gloom and despair and even wonder whether we've ever been Christians at all. This is an extraordinary condition, and it's quite a common one amongst the best workers, the most active people, very often in the Christian life, for various reasons. Everything, I say, seems to come to a standstill and nothing goes well. And the poor man who'd unconsciously been relying upon his own activity and his own works finds himself lost and shaken and wondering what's happening. Well, it's the same trouble. It's the same trouble exactly. My dear friend, the first thing you and I've got to learn is this, that however much good we may do, however active we may be, it will never be the thing which will help us at the day of judgment. Our Lord himself taught us this. You remember the disciples? They couldn't quite follow this. And he tells them in that parable recorded in the 17th chapter of Luke's Gospel that having done everything you can do, you say, I am an unprofitable servant. That's the only healthy position to be in. And of course a man who realizes exactly what he is and what he's doing and who contrasts himself with others who've gone before him, he soon begins to see that. But he mustn't be downcast by that. He should never have relied upon that. You see, it comes to this. The apostle teaches the Corinthians in the first epistle in chapter 3. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. The only foundation. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, but because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now there, it seems to me, is the whole principle in connection with this. The day will declare it, yes. But as I'm suggesting, sometimes the devil gives us a preview of that day. And he just makes you look at your own work and see what you've done, and he convinces you very quickly that you've done nothing at all. But as you've been relying upon it, your whole position is gone. The only answer is this. At that great day, whatever may happen to me, all my work may be burned, there'll be nothing left. Thank God. I am still saved yet so as by fire. What saves me? Oh, this other foundation, than which none can be laid, Jesus Christ. It's the breastplate of righteousness alone that saves me. So that as I think of myself and my work and eternity and judgment, the only thing that I can be sure of is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which I have received by faith and which can hold me and encourage me. Well, very well, I say, we must always put on this breastplate of righteousness so that when the devil tries to discourage us, we don't listen to him. You see, there are many forms of discouragement. There are people who say, I've been in the Christian life so long, what have I got to show for it? What have I done and so on? And the devil casts them down. They doubt whether they're Christians. I'm not excusing it, my friends. God forbid the devil should use even what I'm trying to say in order to lead somebody astray. I know he's very ready to do that. Be very careful. I'm not here to encourage indolence. I'm not here to encourage those who do nothing. It's all wrong. It's inexcusable. But what I'm emphasizing is this. Don't go to the other extreme and rely upon your activity and keep yourself happy in terms of what you're doing. One of the greatest tragedies to me in Christian life today, and particularly perhaps amongst evangelical people, is to see the number of people who are living on their own activities. And some of them are breaking down in health. It's just sheer lunacy. It's the devil that's got them. Living on works. It's a terrible danger. Don't do it. Finally, it'll always let you down. There's only one breastplate, and it is this breastplate of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But come, let's go on. Let's look at it more in terms of a general kind of spiritual depression. What I've been talking about, of course, are manifestations, particular manifestations of this kind of spiritual depression. But I want to look at it now a little more generally. You see, I'm trying to answer this morning what we were discussing about 15 months ago, when I was showing the various wiles of the devil, how he comes in different manners. Now, here are some of them. General spiritual depression. What's that mean? Well, I don't think it's necessary that I should spend much time in describing this. It's a state in which the whole tone of one's spiritual life has become lowered. It's like this weather that we are enduring at the present time. Cold, everything at a standstill, no evidence of spring. And it's a condition that somehow seems to descend upon the soul. That's what's so extraordinary about it. It's very difficult to diagnose exactly how it's happened sometimes. But one just finds oneself in a period of aridity and of dryness and of lethargy, lifelessness. The saints all testify to this. And if you know nothing about this, my friend, again, I would suggest that you better examine the foundation. There is always this kind of variation in spiritual experience, as there is in natural physical life. You don't always feel the same physically. And it's exactly the same in the spiritual realm. The people I find who never have any variations are the people who follow the cults, because it's a part of that teaching that there should be no variations. But here there are. This is life. And wherever you've got life, you tend to get these variations. And, of course, we are in the body. And sometimes the cause of this may be purely physical. I think I gave you illustrations of it. This is life. And wherever you've got life, you tend to get these variations. And, of course, we are in the body. And sometimes the cause of this may be purely physical. I think I gave you illustrations of it. How a physical depressed condition leading to a spiritual depressed condition can mislead people. However, that's one of the causes. The body and soul and spirit are very intimately related. And it's very difficult for us to remember this, and the devil is always there. And because you're feeling slack and enervated and lethargic, in a physical sense, for a good physical reason, he may say it's all due to your spiritual state and doubt whether you've ever been a Christian at all. That's one of them, but there are many others. Trials and troubles and tribulations. We have to meet them in this world. Our Lord are to endure the contradiction of sinners against himself. And there are people who hate him and who hate every Christian. And they would do everything to entangle us and to get us down. Trials and troubles and tribulations. I read to you just now that fourth chapter of the second epistle to the Corinthians in order that I might remind you of all this. The great apostle, you see, was being beset on all hands. He had enemies who hated him. There were people in the church and outside the church trying to harm him and to bring him down and to frustrate all his great work. And there he is, and he admits it all, and there was the physical aspect of that. He says, we've got this treasure, you know, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. What about him? Well, we are troubled on every side. Every side. Couldn't be worse. From all quarters he was being attacked, troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Perplexed. Couldn't understand it, wondering why it was happening, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, the great apostle, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always being delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal body. And take the apostle Peter describing the same thing. He's writing, you remember, to those Christian people scattered abroad in various parts of the world. And this is how he puts it to them. Wherein he says, talking about the great salvation, you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if needs be, you are in heaviness through manifold trials or temptations. He says, I know. I've heard about you. That's why I'm writing to you. You are rejoicing in the great salvation and in Christ Jesus, though for the moment, for a season, for some strange reason, you are in heaviness through manifold trials, troubles, and tribulations. Well, here they are, and these persecutions to which Christian people are so often subjected. Now, the point is that these things may come with such force, such power, such overwhelming force at times, that the poor Christian scarcely knows where he is nor what is happening. And the devil tempts him and says, do you still believe? Do you still say you're a Christian? Do you still say God is a God of love? And if he is, and of course he is, he may say as an angel of light, God is love, of course, but it's obvious that he doesn't love you. For if he loved you, he wouldn't be allowing this to happen to you. You wouldn't be going through this sort of thing. And so again, you see, you are cast down into the very depths. You can't help yourself, as it were. It comes upon you, and you find yourself in this state of heaviness, a kind of spiritual depression. You don't see, you don't understand, you don't know, you can't explain, and there you are, and the devil is pressing you hard to give up, to abandon it all, because there's nothing in it. Well, now then, there's only one protection against that sort of thing. And that is the breastplate of righteousness. Nothing else at all can avail you at that point. Nothing. If it isn't on, the devil will have penetrated. He'll have got you. And you'll doubt, or you'll grumble, or you'll complain. You'll say hard things against God. You'll do what the men in the 73rd Psalm nearly did. My feet well nigh slipped, he says. I'd almost said, have I washed my hands in vain? He didn't say it. He went into the house of God instead. Well, that's just another way of putting on the breastplate of righteousness. The only hope, I say, is to say, well, I don't understand, but this I know. And that's putting on the breastplate of righteousness. In other words, let me put it first in the Old Testament terms. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. When you don't understand, and when you really are perplexed, as the apostle was, and when everything's going against you to drive you to despair, rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. You see, it's the only thing you can do, but it's a very wonderful thing to do. That's putting on the breastplate of righteousness, and the moment it's there, you're protected and you're quite safe, though you don't understand. Or let me put it again in terms of the apostle's statement to the Romans. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. We know it, he says. He doesn't say we understand it. He says we don't understand always how it's working. But we know. That's resting on it again. All things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are the called according to his purpose. That leads you directly to justification by faith, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You rest on that. No, you don't understand it perhaps, but you know it, and you rest upon it. And there you are given your peace and your quiet. Now, at this point, I say, it is the only thing to do. Top lady puts it like this. It's another way of saying the same thing. The work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength, will complete. His promise is yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet. That's it. And you've got nothing else to say at that point. You can't understand the particulars. You can't give any explanation. All you know is this. You are banking utterly, absolutely upon this glorious purpose of God in Christ. That's simply another way of saying, put on the breastplate of righteousness. You say, I've got this on. Very well. As I've got this on, God's concerned about me. He'd never have given me this. He'd never have clothed me with this, unless... But he's done it. Very well, I don't know what's happening to me now. I can't fathom it. But I know this. If he started, he'll go on. The work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. So he can go on to say, things future, nor things that are now, nor all things below nor above can make him his purpose forego, or sever my soul from his love. The devil's trying to convince me that I've been severed. If ever I was attached, and that these things are proving it, is impossible. You have on the breastplate of righteousness, and nothing can penetrate it. Put it on, my friend, put it on. Or again, let me quote another hymn to you. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Haven't you known that? Thank God for it. You see, these are different metaphors, all saying the same thing. I'm like a little ship, a little boat out in mid-Atlantic, and a terrible storm arises, and the billows are rolling, and the gale is howling at me, and my little frail bark is tossed hither and thither, and I feel at any moment I may go. No, no, never. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. It's the anchor of Christ. He's the forerunner that has for me entered. It's his righteousness. It's upon me, and nothing will ever be able to detach me. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Doesn't matter what's happening to you. Let it be the worst conceivable. This will protect you. It's the only thing that will protect you. Let me summarize this whole section, then, which is concerned with the feelings and the sensibilities, by quoting to you a hymn which unfortunately is not in our hymn book now. It was in the old hymn book we used to use. It puts it so well. Twixt gleams of joy and clouds of doubt, our feelings come and go. Our best estate is tossed about in ceaseless ebb and flow. No mood of feeling, form of thought, is constant for a day. But thou, O Lord, thou changest not, the same art thou, always. I grasp thy strength, make it mine own, my heart with peace is blessed. I lose my hold, and then comes down darkness and cold unrest. Let me no more my comfort draw from my frail hold of thee. In this alone rejoice with awe, thy mighty grasp of me. Out of that weak, unquiet drift, which comes but to depart, to that pure haven my spirit lift, where thou unchanging art. Lay hold of me with thy strong grasp. Let thy almighty arm In its embrace, my weakness clasp, and I shall fear no harm. Thy purpose of eternal good, let me but surely know. On this I lean, let changing mood and feeling come and go. Glad when thy sunshine fills my soul, not lorn when clouds o'ercast, since thou within thy sure control of love dost hold me fast. That's it. Why did they leave a hymn like that out, you think? There's only one answer. They don't believe its doctrine. They don't believe ultimately in the righteousness of God, which is by faith. Otherwise, they could never have left it out. What do they know who leave out a hymn like that of spiritual experience and of the conflicts and trials of the soul? Fancy leaving out a hymn like that. Such, you see, is unbelief, my friends. No, no, this is the breastplate of righteousness. That's a glorious expression of what it means to put on the breastplate of righteousness. And if you and I don't know how to do this, we shall inevitably be defeated by the devil at one or the other of these points that I've been mentioning, and there are many others. The ways and methods by which he comes are almost endless. And there's only one answer. Christ. Christ in me. Christ the righteousness upon me. My whole relationship to him. Then I say, let the devil attack from any side. Glad when thy sunshine fills my soul, but not lorn or forlorn when clouds o'ercast, since thou within thy sure control of love dost hold me fast. That's it. The righteousness of Jesus Christ, nor hell nor anything else, can penetrate this. Put it on, having on the breastplate of righteousness, so that whatever the assault may be, and whatever form it may chance to take, you will be safe. You will know that you are quite secure. Finally, nothing can separate from the love of God in Christ Jesus those who belong to him. I leave it at that. I'd intended going further. I stopped deliberately, that this one big thing may be clear in our minds this morning. Listen, I grasp thy strength, make it mine own, my heart with peace is blessed. I lose my hold, and how often we do, and then comes down darkness and cold unrest. Let me no more my comfort draw from my frail hold of thee. In this alone rejoice with awe. Thy mighty grasp of me, the one who has put upon me the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You put that on yourself by reminding yourself of this truth and by relying utterly and solely upon it. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn number 184. Where high the heavenly temple stands, the house of God not made with hands, a great high priest our nature wears, the guardian of mankind appears. 184. Keep us from falling, and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship and the communion of the Holy Spirit abide and continue with us now throughout the remainder of this our short, uncertain, earthly life and pilgrimage and conflict, and until we shall be with him safely, everlastingly, in the glory. Amen.
We do hope that you've been helped by the preaching of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. All of the sermons contained within the MLJ Trust audio library are now available for free download. You may share the sermons or broadcast them. However, because of international copyright, please be advised that we are asking first that these sermons never be offered for sale by a third party. And second, that these sermons will not be edited in any way for length or to use as audio clips. You can find our contact information on our website at mljtrust.org. That's mljtrust.org.